James is constantly amazing me. We looked last week at works, and remember we said that works do not produce salvation. It's not salvation plus works, or faith plus works equals salvation. It is faith working through that faith, producing works in us that we could not otherwise do. Then that shows that, at least demonstrates, that we have understood that. We used Abraham, James used Abraham as a classic example. James is very craftily, very masterfully put this in a good context, because this week, last week he talked about works, this week he talks about words, next week he talks about wisdom. He follows up, if you go back with me to chapter 1, verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Does anybody remember what that word religion was? It meant worship. So if a person doesn't bridle his tongue, his worship of God, which is how we worship God, is worthless. And I think James sets he gives the keynotes that he's going to address throughout the book, and now he brings this full circle into taming the tongue, verses 3, 1 through 12. Now let me say at the outset that I have a whole different take on this text than I did the last two times that I preached through the book of James. I think at the primary level, James is talking to teachers. I used to make the break at the end of verse 1, but because of the analogies and the metaphors that he uses, it's clear that James is addressing teachers, and he starts with it and he goes all the way through. However, it can be applied at a secondary level, and that is our level. So when it's clear to teachers, I'll make that distinction, and also clear to us, I'll make that distinction as well. But we understand that James now is addressing, I think, the teachers of the church, those who are called to those positions. And he starts by saying that we're to be careful with our words, and he goes right at the teachers. And Ephesians 4:11 says this, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds, and some to be teachers. The question is, why would you not want to aspire to the office of teacher? Well, let me tell you something. I told the early group this. We need to take up a love offering for this class because they have plastic chairs. But this is a Sunday school teacher who is teaching a group of students. Do you know how important it is to be a teacher? Do you know how it is one of the most significant places that you can serve in the body of Christ? Being a teacher, and that's why James says not many should be teachers. You shouldn't seek to be a teacher because with it comes a lot of responsibility. With it comes a lot of challenges, and it's very important. I think of pastors or teachers, and I think of our Sunday school teachers. Those of you that are teaching Sunday school, this applies to you. I've heard this said, I just facilitate. Well, you'll be judged on your facilitation when you get to stand before God, if you want to call it that way. James says, let not many of you become teachers. And then he goes on and says, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. Strict judgment means that God will examine your teachings as a teacher. One of the things that I guess for me as a pastor, when I think about this sermon today, do you know that I'll be judged on this sermon? You say, well, how's God going to do that? That's going to take an eternity. Well, we have an eternity once we get there. I think that every sermon that I've ever preached is going to be scrutinized by God. So if I approach the scriptures that way, then I'm much more careful to say, well, this is what God says, and this is what I think. I make the distinction between the two. But when God is clear, it's clear. Same way with Sunday school teachers. I think you need to really get busy and think about your message. Pray for your students. I think primary is, one, pray what you're going to teach, and then pray for your students. Reach out. It is a huge responsibility. We can't just approach teaching from the point of, oh, well, it's just another Sunday. It's Saturday night. I'm going to start getting busy now and study my lesson and be very casual about it, because someday you're going to answer for that lesson. God will hold you accountable. He says right here that we're going to be judged. One thing that I thought about is, what is your heart? What about us? What about, when was the last time you prayed for your Sunday school teacher? When was the last time you asked God to speak through your Sunday school teacher? I still think it's all about our hearts and our motives and our drives and what drives us. I think that that's accountable too. But then there's also a second thing that he says here for all of us. Notice this verse. For we all stumble in many ways. Pataio, stumble in the Greek, means to make mistakes and sin. And in many ways means various ways. The Greek kind of does it this way. Here's a good picture. This guy's getting ready to bite the bullet. He stumbles. You know, teachers, people of God, you know that you stumble in certain ways, and there's certain sins that trip you up every time. Right? You know that. Satan knows how to push your button too. And he knows how to charge that, knows how to get it going, and then you stumble. And it's funny that says, James says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Does James saying, and I think, let me say this, this is fun, this is a funny one. I don't think James is saying that you can reach a state of sinless perfection. I think James is playing a tongue-in-cheek word here. He's saying, if you don't stumble, then you're a perfect man. And he goes on to say that no man can tame the tongue, therefore you're not perfect. Matter of fact, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, everybody is sinful, we make mistakes. And for teachers, I think what he's trying to do here is humble them into realizing that you have a huge responsibility, and remember that you stumble, and remember that you're going to stand before God. Well, if we flip that into our lives, then remember this. You are going to stumble, you're going to make mistakes, but you're still going to stand before Christ. James wasn't kidding when he says, you're going to stand before Christ. We're going to give an account of our lives. We're going to give an account of our lives for our kids. We're going to give account of our lives for our lives, what we've done in this life. When we stand before Christ, there's going to be no arguments. And you say, well, how can God do that? He's got eternity to do it. It's important, I think, that we be careful with our words. Now, where I want to spend most of the time this morning is on this next point, since words are powerful, verses 3 through 8. Let me say this right up front, that words are powerful. Do you guys realize the power of words? It's big, and I think James says it right here. Now notice what he says. First of all, he uses the horse. By the way, did you guys watch the Preakness yesterday? I actually saw it on video online. I love horses. This is a beautiful animal. And James is using now this bit which goes in the horse's mouth. Think about teachers just for a second. Just for a second, because we've often applied this, and you can to the average Christian, but particularly in the realm of teaching, there's this bit in the horse's mouth, and that bit with the reins, what? Directs the horse. Stops the horse, makes the horse go, turn right, turn left. It directs that horse. James is saying teachers can put their sheep in a direction, and to be careful about that. Because our mouths cause the problems of directing the sheep in the wrong way. Much in our own lives, when we try to direct others, and we do with our words, can direct people in the wrong way. Then he goes on and he talks about a ship. Now notice this ship. It's huge. By the way, Shane and Cheryl are going on a cruise this week. And they were like, yes, during the first service. But here you have this ship. It is massive. I think this is where they eat. I'm not sure, but I think. You know what drives this boat? This little rudder right back here. This massive boat is propelled, no matter what the storms come or whatever. This little rudder back here guides this ship through the storms of life, or through the storms that it's going to face. I like what D. Edmund Hibbert said. When the storms of life beat down on our lives, how important it is to ask God to place his hands on the rudder. That is, for our tongues, we need to watch how we talk to people, because it does make a difference. And then he talks about the danger of it, the power of words, but the danger of it. Notice verses 5 and 6. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. It's the smallest thing, but it boasts of great things. There's a contrast there. Small, but great. Now notice what he says. See how great a forest, a fire, or how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. We often think, and I bet you've read this before, and you've often thought this picture, where you have this, by the way, you guys remember Smokey the Bear? Only you can prevent forest fires. This little fire started right here, and it's now spreading. There's homes here. Notice that this is destructive. It starts with one little spark. If you're out in the woods, it may be a match, a cigarette butt, or whatever it is, would actually start that fire, and this is not a good thing. This is destructive. And James is reminding teachers that your words can set a fire which can be destructive and deadly. I want you to think about people that you have known, and I've seen it happen right here. I've seen it happen right here. Where a life was changed because of words that were spoken from the pulpit. Not in a good way, in a bad way. Listen, our words can be very destructive. They can be very hurtful. And they can really destroy lives. James says we need to be careful about that. And then he goes on, he says this, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. And that's the translation I like better. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Verse 6. Set on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. That is, Satan enjoys it when the Christian tongue is set on fire to do damage and destruction. You think that your words will not hurt. Back when I was in high school, the guidance counselor said, when I talked with him, he said, I'm going to send you to a small engine class because you are not going to amount to anything. When I went, basically, that's what he said. He sent me to the small engine course, and I flunked it. And I came back, and I said, well, what am I going to do when I go to college? And he laughed at me, and he said, you'll never spend a day in college. There was a course that I was set on, but then God changed course. Because what God can do with a redeemed life is what man cannot do with an unredeemed heart. However, please listen to me. I am 52 years old. I just told how old I was. That's bad. I am 52 years old, and you know what? Those words are as fresh in my ears as they were when they were spoken. It didn't change, and it did at one point. And this is why I'm so connected to the military. I think the Army saved my life. Because the Army put me back in another direction. And then, listen to this. Listen. When I accepted Christ and when I got out of the Army, started for Bible college. Started to go to Bible college. Guess what I heard? You'll never spend a day in college. I had given up a military career, had been successful in a military career, had stood up in front of officers and briefed them, had done all of these things. And the one thing that I heard when I went back to Bible college is, when I started to go to Bible college, can I do this? You think, get over it, Pastor, get over it. You don't get over words like that that hurt. I have seen Christians destroyed in their walk with God because of some person behind the pulpit who gave bad advice. I have seen Christians ruin other Christians' lives because of things that they have said and the direction that they tried to point them. James is telling us to be very clear and to be very careful because words are powerful. And I thought about this week. Oh, Lord, please, I hope that I did not do anything in my ministry or said anything to anybody in my ministry that caused them to quit the run for Christ. It's serious business. Nations have been changed by words. Lives have been ruined by words. And James says, you can use your words in a right direction or you can use your words in a wrong direction. Sets the fire of the course of our lives. That is, words do make a difference and they will impact lives, and we need to be careful about the words that we choose. That's clear. There's a huge danger. I think of a woman in our congregation who no longer attends church because of words. In fact, this lady pulled up, brought all of her books about God, and dropped them off on the desk and basically said, I want nothing to do with God because of words. You don't think people can be ruined by the words that we use? You are sadly mistaken. Our words can hurt, kill, and destroy. And you know who's sitting in the background laughing when we do that? Satan. Because Satan wants to use these words to set our tongue on fire, cause as much destruction in life as we can, and he's sitting there laughing at us. Mothers, have you ever said something to your kids that you wish you had back? Fathers, have you ever said something to your kids that you wish you had back? Have you ever said, I wrote this down, and I think this is kind of a simple little thing, and you go, oh, come on, Pastor. I think it's very simple. I think this rule is pretty good. It's not theological. You won't find it in Scripture. Don't go back looking at Genesis. But I think this is a pretty good defense mechanism. Before you get ready to go off on somebody and unload on somebody and tell them what you really think. I know some of you are laughing. You know what I'm talking about. Do this. 1001, 1002, 1003. If you get up to 9 and you're still getting ready to unload, then this is your pastor's recommendation to you. Do an about face and walk. I can still do that. I can't believe that. John is still able to do that. I did it pretty good. That's good. Walk away. One word spoken in anger or with the wrong attitude can change a life. You think about it. That guidance counselor, when I was 18 years old, had no idea that I would still remember those very words at the age of 52. You say, well, shouldn't you get over that, and shouldn't Jesus have? Yeah, but you know what? Those words still hit. Those words still hurt. I think God kept it there for me as a reminder of what he did in my life so that I can't get the glory for what he did. And you say, well, you know, you only pastor a little 80-member church. 80 members has nothing to do with it. It's what God has done in the heart of people. As I learned this week, you can pastor a mega church and not know the Bible. A mentor You got to be careful. Make sure that you get the Word of God and make sure that it's right and true. I don't ask you to buy this stuff. I ask you to go home and look it up. You got to be careful. Words are dangerous. But there's also a difficulty involved. Notice he says, for every species of beast and bird and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. What's James doing? He's going back to Genesis. Guess what? He's going all the way back to Genesis 1:26, laying a theological foundation for what he's getting ready to say. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. It sounds like our text. I love the circus. Clowns freak me out a little bit, but I love the circus. Look at these big elephants, commanded by one little guy down here. I don't know how they do it. I always thought, boy, if that elephant makes a mistake, that guy's in trouble. And I certainly wouldn't be standing under the elephant. I probably wouldn't even be aware there. And I thought about using a lion, but that's been proven that they're not totally tame. But these have been tamed. Look at these animals. I love animals. This guy is commanding these elephants. They are walking around. They've tamed that. You can tame these big animals. But notice what James says. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil that is never at peace and full of deadly poison. Please be mindful of the fact that our words can kill. Maybe not physically, but spiritually and mentally can hurt. Think back to some of you may be carrying some same type of baggage that I'm carrying that I can remember. Because somebody said something to you one time. It's rough. And they can go two ways. Not only will we be careful with our words because they're powerful, but they can go two ways. Notice blessing and curse. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men. Please underline this. Who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and curse. Blessing in the Greek means to celebrate or to speak well of. In this case, to speak well of God. This is a good little chart. Here you have a blessing. You can go one way or your mouth can go the other way. And he actually doesn't use mouth till this phrase, actually. He's talking about the tongue, but now he says the words that we form with those tongues. And he talks about blessing. With out of our mouth, we praise and worship God. But out of that same mouth, we also curse men. There's a follow-up here that I haven't caught any time before I've ever done this text. Notice these words. Who have been made in the likeness of God. In other words, James is saying, out of one side of our mouth, we praise God, and out of the other side of our mouth, we curse God for His creation. So when you curse somebody, or you get angry with them, and you say, I wish you'd have never been born. None of us have ever said that, right? Maybe our kids have, but if you say something to them, what you're really doing is cursing God because we are created in His image. It's the same deal as when James says the Holy Spirit lives in you. Therefore, when you approach a brother and sister in Christ, you are approaching a temple of worship. And how do you approach the temple of worship? You come into the worship service and you say, God is here. Well, when you approach one another, God is in presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And as we approach one another, we should be more reverent of one another. He says here, we are made in the image of God, so actually to speak bad about one another is to actually speak bad about God who was the creator who created us in His image. That's why James goes back and he picks up 1:26, Genesis 1:26. He's showing a theological foundation here. To curse man or to speak bad about man is to speak bad about God who was made in His image. You say, well, how can that be when you look at Hollywood? Yes, I understand. Trust me, I understand what you're saying. And men are full of all kinds of evil. My goodness, turn on the TV, listen to the radio. Men are full of all kinds of evil. Here's the kicker. They are made in the image of God. And they need a Savior. That is why they are doing what they are doing, because they need a Savior. If the church of God, and I'm talking about us, and we're not the church of God, we're First Baptist Church, but I'm saying the people of God, if we cannot get along in here and we do not love each other here, how in the world is a lost world who needs to know Christ going to ever come to know Christ when the church is fighting among itself? It's good to praise God on Sunday morning, but we don't just praise God on Sunday morning. We praise God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We don't just come to church and say, okay, my thing's done for the week. I've sang a few hymns. I listened to Pastor Mike ramble for 35 minutes. Now I'm going to the house, going to kick back and just do my own thing now. That's not how it works. When you leave this, maybe it's bad, but maybe it's the wrong analogy to use, and might see it again someday. I don't know. But this is the locker room, and I'm trying to get you motivated to go out and live for Christ. This should be either the culmination of the week or the beginning of let's get going and fight this world and live for Christ. And James is saying, you can use your words to glorify God, and at the same time, you can use your words to curse God because of the creation that he's made. And I really think that's what James is talking about here. And I think that's why he talks about the verse before it, you know, the animals and to subject them. I think we're in the image of God. He uses that very clearly. So I think the theological point is this. We got to get better at communicating with one another in a more loving spirit. If you want to tame something, tame your tongue. But then he says, the blessing and curse, but verses 10 through 12, he says this, the condemnation. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. In the Greek language, this is kind of what it's maybe like for James. It should not be this way. It is an emotional culmination to his message. We should not be like this. And James, in his heart, after going through this, saying we can direct lives and change the course of lives with our words. Teachers obviously applies to all teachers. You understand the analogy now, the ship and the rudder and the horse. It gives direction. Pastors can drive churches crazy. By the way, the world didn't end yesterday. People actually sold everything that they had because they believed this guy was driving them in a direction. If he just looked at his scriptures, he'd have realized that no man knows the day and the hour, not even Jesus, only the Father. But we got to be careful with our words and the direction that we use our words, because words are powerful and they can hurt and they can cut and they can ruin. We don't want that on our shift, right? We don't want our words hurting people. We want our words building people up, loving them, caring for them. He closes it out with actually three that can all produce a no answer. Does a fountain send out from the same spring fresh and bitter water? No. These things should not be. Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce an olive? No. Or a vine produce figs? No. Nor can salt water produce fresh. I think what he's saying here altogether is that taming the tongue is difficult. I don't think we do it overnight. I don't think that we can tame it completely. Where you say, Pastor, we don't even need to do it. No, that's not the point. The point is that we're supposed to work on taming our tongues and using them to glorify God, not tearing each other down. and using them to destroy. That fire, that was destructive. That's pretty clear. Did you say something to somebody this week that you wish you could take back? This is what I want you to do. If you said something to somebody this week that was truthful, but it wasn't said in love, there's an issue. Set that aside for a second. If you said something to somebody that was hurtful and you knew it was going to be hurtful, and that's why you said it, this is what I want you to do as your pastor this week. I want you to go to that person and I want you to apologize to them for what you said. Beg their forgiveness. Because it can change the course of their life. Maybe somebody in this room, it may be somebody outside this room. Then there's another thing. If you said something mean to somebody and you knew it was mean, but it was true, it's still not right. You go to that person, you say, what I said was truthful, the way I said it was wrong. Let me ask you a question. Seriously. Just serious. From your pastor who you've known almost 3 years. Let me just ask you a question. Why is it so hard for us to say, I'm sorry? I'm sorry probably implies that I was wrong. And the last thing that we want to be is wrong, right? You know, the people that I have the biggest respect for are the people that are quick to admit that I was wrong. You know, the people that I struggle with the most are the ones that are quick to admit absolutely nothing and go on with their lives, because those people are passing life by without showing compassion. Taming the tongue, it is important for us to do that. I want us to go out there this week and I want us to be much more careful about what we say to people than we did last week. You come across somebody that's difficult, if you take any point away from this, not theological or anything, count to 10, walk away. I remember stuff that I couldn't bring up, but I remember stuff, words that were spoken by family members. 52 years old. Some of you are older than me. You remember things that were said to you. Remember, people do remember your words. Careful that we tame our tongues. Use it to glorify God. We should all be praying today that we would watch the words that we say.